want you to look at Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse number 11. Speaking of Jesus here, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go your way. Your faith has made you well." And may God bless his word. I have a question for you this morning. It's something I believe we oftentimes need to contemplate, and especially in relation to this passage of Scripture. Are you one of the 9? The story today reveals one leper out of 10 was grateful. Now, I'm not going to assume, and I don't think that the implication here is that there's a mathematical formula that 1 in 10 Christians are grateful. I don't believe that's what it is. But the question is this: are we grateful for what God has done? We live in a world today, and this may come as a surprise, where we're a narcissistic culture. We're an entitled culture. And as I read this passage of Scripture and I saw these 9 Jews and this one Samaritan, I thought, well, you know, we were not unlike that. We're not unlike that. They were entitled, or so they felt they were, or they were thinking only of themselves. The difficulty is that oftentimes we believe as though we deserve what God has done for us. And that leads us to this place where we may not recognize his many, many blessings, the things he does in our lives that we just simply don't deserve. When I was in the Army, we discovered, and you probably heard this before, that there are foxhole confessions. There are people who are in this foxhole where they'll make any promise at all to God, and then at the moment of when God blesses them, or they're out of the circumstance, out of the situation, that they say, they just go about their business, all the while forgetting what God has done for them. And so there are many Christians who have foxhole Christianity. We're just not grateful. And so that's one of the key things that we need to think about in this passage of Scripture. Are you one of the 9? We should approach God with an attitude of thanksgiving. And believers, we oftentimes think as though if we have forgotten what God has done for us, we believe as though we deserve something. We deserve a special blessing. These 9 Jews did. They believed as though they deserved something from God when in fact God poured out and lavished something on them that they really didn't deserve. So Christians, we need to cultivate an attitude of thankfulness. And that's really one of the key points of our passage of Scripture. Gratitude is reflected in an attitude of humility before God. Gratitude is revealed in an attitude of faith toward God. Gratitude is rewarded with abundant thankfulness. And this is how we know that we are cultivating and developing an attitude of thankfulness. So from our text this morning, what we discover an unlikely man that had the proper attitude. He had this attitude of gratitude. And I believe as we look at this miracle, the one that Jesus performed as a result of his mercy, we'll discover that you and I, we need to apply and become the same principles and become more grateful. I would argue that gratitude is a natural byproduct if we cultivate a personal attitude similar to what the Samaritan had. So the first thing we notice in verse number 13, we need to develop an attitude of humility. Humility comes from this awareness of who we are. We recognize our position. We recognize our inability to fix our problem or our circumstance. Humility is an important culture. This text describes 9 Jewish men and 1 Samaritan. The Samaritan was in an awkward position because normally what would take place in this particular culture of the day, the Jews would have absolutely nothing to do with the Samaritans. Samaritans were, they were not just of a different race, but they were a mixed race. They were part Jew and part this, and they were a hodgepodge of that. And the Jews just didn't like them. They thought they were the worst culture in the world, but they all had the same problem. They all had leprosy. And so it brought this community of dissimilar people together. It was a community that was revolving around the fact that they all had leprosy. So the conditions of the lepers here brought people who hated one another into a tight-knit community. Well, at least a community. I don't know how tight-knit they were. But what we see here as they approach Jesus, all 10 of them are going to him, and they begin asking him and pleading to him, saying, Lord, would you heal us? Lord, would you take care of our problem? Lord, would you cure our leprosy? Now, humility comes from an awareness of our inability to help ourselves. We become desperate and we become hopeless. We recognize our inabilities. And oftentimes we look at our family situation, financial situations, any other situation that just may encroach upon us and make us feel as though we can do absolutely nothing about our situation. And the only place, and the only person that we can go to, the only place we can go to is to God. And that's really the first step in humility. But these individuals here, they were crying out. They were lepers. They were ostracized from society. People didn't want to be around them. In fact, if a person in this culture of this day had leprosy, they had to stand downwind so that people wouldn't even get a whiff of the leper. They were afraid that if they did, they might themselves get leprosy. And so these individuals, they recognized their inability to help themselves. They were desperate. They were hopeless. And in those times in which we are like this, we sometimes squirm. We fight. We live in pain. We live in the difficulty. But there's really only one place for us to go at those times. There's only one individual who can even begin to minister to us, and that's God. Humility really drives us to God. When I look at my circumstance and I look at my life and I look at the things that I have to traverse, when you go through the many things, whether they're illnesses or cancer, like cancer, or you go through financial problems or you go through family situations and you realize you cannot do anything about it, you must trust God. So the individuals here, these 10 lepers, they cried out to God. They called out to Jesus. And they said, Jesus, would you help us? Jesus, would you cure my leprosy? Humility caused these lepers to abandon any self-esteem. There was also another, I guess, rule for the leper. When they had leprosy, they could not approach anybody. And so they were taking a very bold step in going close to Jesus, getting anywhere near him. And so they stepped out, and as they started walking toward him and those that were his entourage of disciples and his apostles, those individuals, they were taking a risk. Humility sometimes causes us to act a little bit risky in seeking help. It's the humility that caused these lepers to abandon their self-esteem, and they sought mercy from God. Yesterday, someone asked me about Myra, and one of the things that, you know, I told you, she teaches me. You know, I listen. I'm a husband that listens. I do. Now, she says no. Well, I listened to this. She was telling me, she was reading this week, and she discovered something, the difference between grace and mercy. There's really, they intertwine in many ways. But grace deals with our guilt. I mean, when we talk about salvation, that's the grace of God. Certainly, we don't deserve it. But grace primarily deals with our guilt. But God's mercy, it deals with the things that we've messed up on our own, the things that are messed up in our life, the things that are messed up around us. And when we're crying out in for our life and for our circumstance and our situation, we can be praying for grace, but ultimately we're praying for mercy. We're asking for God's mercy to be lavished to help fix our messed up situation. So humility caused these lepers to cry out for mercy. And so they cried out to Jesus. And It tells us that as he was entering this village, these men stood at a distance and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And that's what we cry out as Christians. And when God begins to do something in our lives and he begins to transform, he begins to change, he begins to do something, it's as a result of his mercy being lavished upon us. So the lepers, they cried out, and Jesus responded with mercy. Now, we need to be cautious when we talk about this term, humility. Humility isn't by any means equated to being a doorstep. That's not what humility is. Humility is an action of submission, recognizing that someone can do something for you in this particular case. So humility does not mean that we're a doormat. It simply means we're putting our trust in God. Now, this is important to note in this passage of Scripture. When we look at all 10 of these lepers, all 10 in our passage of Scripture, they all reached out in faith. They were all trying to get God to do something in their life, trying to get Jesus to heal them. So they all responded and reached out in faith. Faith does this in our lives. We reach out with specific requests. You know, we can pray, oh Lord, bless me, and it's a shotgun prayer, and we get rain that day, and we think, well, God, you didn't bless me, but it was really his blessing. Or we can say, Lord, bless me, and we don't really know what we're saying. We get stopped at a train by train, and what we don't know is on the other side of that, there was a wreck that we could have been in, and God did bless us. But the example we see here in this passage of Scripture is that these 10 lepers, they prayed specifically, Lord, heal me and of my leprosy. Heal me of my condition. Lord, would you fix my problem? And this is it. It's important that when we approach God and we pray in a very specific manner. God hears our prayers. And the only way that we really sometimes know that he's responding is if we're praying in a specific manner. So all 10 of these men, they prayed out with faith. They cried out with faith. Their request was specific. They sought compassion because mercy is compassion. He didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to heal them. Yet he chose to do that. That is the point of God's mercy. He doesn't have to, because if grace is one thing, it's talking about our guilt and he saves us. He's already done everything he has to do, or he says he's going to do, I'm saying, in the Bible. The mercy is, it's the extras. And so here in our passage of Scripture, they cried out with compassion. Compassion was sought, and Jesus poured it out on them. Later in the New Testament, we come across a key figure in the Bible named the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul called himself, he said, I am the least of the apostles. He said, I am the least of all the saints. And he said, I am the chief of all sinners. Yet because of his attitude, because of who he was, he wrote much of the New Testament. Because he understood his position before the Lord God Almighty, that he deserved absolutely nothing, yet he received absolutely everything. That is the goodness of God's grace. That is the point of his mercy. We don't deserve any of it, yet he pours himself out and he gives himself to us. So Paul, as he is the chief of sinners, the least of the apostles, and the least of all the saints, he wrote much of the New Testament. The works that he penned or had penned as he spoke to the person who was writing, it carries the church. We look at his writings as the most important parts of our New Testament. The doctrinal teachings that Paul has written were written by the person who viewed himself as the least deserving of all. And he looked at himself and he looked at his life and he said, I don't deserve anything from God because I look at where I've come from, because he persecuted the church. He killed Christians. And he recognized his condition. And when God saved him, when God gripped his heart and changed his life, he realized that all he really deserved was utter condemnation. In reality, that's what we deserve. And we receive so much more. We receive grace and goodness. We receive mercy and all the things that God pours out on us. And we as Christians, we need to recognize that we need to cultivate an attitude of humility. Oftentimes, we think that we're okay. We're not as bad as the next person. But Paul, he viewed himself, although he was, in my eyes and in the eyes of many theologians, one of the greatest of all Christians, he viewed himself as the least. We know that we're sinners. We recognize our condition. And we need to make sure that as we recognize that, that we view other people around us and treat other people in the same way, that we recognize that we're less than them. We need to approach all the people we come into contact with that way. But most importantly, we need to approach the Lord God Almighty. We need to develop an attitude of humility. The second thing we note, we see in verse number 14. First of all, we develop an attitude of humility. The second thing is we develop an attitude of faith, as we see in verse number 14. It's an attitude in which we adopt this approach to God. We must adopt this attitude of faith that God is going to do something for us and in our lives. Faith in the unseen is contrary to human nature. But as we grow in the Christian life, we need to embrace this concept and this idea of faith. There are some who have greater faith than others. But all of us, when we meet Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we all have an ounce or an element of faith. So we need to allow it to begin to blossom and to grow and to change us. We need to embrace faith. Our faith is exhibited in our regular activities. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Our attitude of faith is something we develop. We slowly trust God more and more along our journey. When we first become a Christian, it's the greatest step we ever take. We trust him with our eternal soul. But then along our journey, there are moments in which we're required to kind of take those little baby steps where we kind of step out and we trust him a little bit at a time. It's a developing process. It's something that we grow into and grow through. We trust him. Faith means that we trust God. It means we trust his plan, and we therefore accept whatever he tells us. There comes a point in our Christian life where we have to take a plunge and we trust him. I think faith is what you call a calculated risk. We, as the New Testament teaches us, we consider the cost of building a tower. Now, this is not an actual formula, but listen to this. This is how we calculate faith. God plus his word times trust in him equals faith. It begins with him. It stems from what we learn in his word. And as we multiply our relationship and we begin to love him and be devoted to what we see and what we hear and what we read, we begin to act in faith. Oswald Chambers said this, "Faith in active opposition to common sense is mistaken enthusiasm and narrow-mindedness. And common sense in opposition to faith demonstrates a mistaken reliance on reason as the basis for truth. The life of faith brings the two of these into proper relationship. Common sense and faith are as different from each other as the natural life is from the spiritual, and as impulsiveness is from inspiration. Nothing that Jesus Christ ever said is common sense, but is revelation sense and is complete, whereas common sense falls short." So we begin our faith journey as we trust his word. We know his word. We watch and we discern from God's word. As we look at Jesus, we develop and we cultivate faith. And we slowly begin to trust him even more. We need to count the cost and move in such a way that we are trusting God. We need to count the cost and in those areas that we think God is telling us to go. I've been guilty. Maybe you have been guilty of moving forward with something without even knowing fully that it is what God wants me to do. We can become so consumed with the idea that God is leading that we cannot believe that we're making a wrong decision. And when it blows up, we begin to blame God when we really need to look at ourselves. So there's some thought that goes into faith. It's not a blindness. Faith is something we develop as we glean truth from His Word, walk on the journey with Him, and begin to trust Him. Faith is a priority for the Christian life. The only way we ever accomplish anything great is if we trust Him. We trust God. Now, this is important in our passage of Scripture. When we think about faith, we think about our prayers. Christ, in this passage of Scripture, He didn't reach out and touch the Samaritan. He didn't reach out and touch the Jews. He didn't touch the lepers. He just spoke the word. He said, go, show yourself to the priest, and you'll be healed. So where did the healing take place? Where did the healing begin? Certainly from His word. Certainly from the spoken thing that Jesus said. But the healing was accomplished the moment that those individuals turned and did what Jesus had told them to do. So there is an essence in this passage of Scripture in which we must trust God. We must act. We must move forward. It was Christ's word that healed them. And I often wonder, would they have been healed if they had stood there and deliberated with Him? Of course, we don't know the answer, and there's nothing in the Scripture that teaches it, but we speculate, I don't know. What we do know is that the moment that they turned and started walking toward the priest, that was the moment they knew they were healed. They listened. They took the step of faith. Sometimes we need to take the step in which we act as though God has already answered and honored our prayer. We take the one step that He requires us to take, and it's there where He begins to intervene and reveal Himself and pour out His mercy on us. So I wondered what would have happened if they had stayed. Their obedience was the impetus for the healing. We need to be expectant when we talk about faith. Faith requires expectancy. And the only way we can be expectant with God is if we know Him. We know His character. We know His attributes. We know how He operates. And the only way that we know that is from His Word. And these men, these 10 men, they heard the words of Jesus. And they heard the words, and that was the moment that they responded. We need to be expectant. It's not our expectation that drives Him, but it's His word that drives us. And as we respond, He begins to reveal Himself. The third and final thing we see in verse number 16 is we must develop an attitude of thanks. Verse number 16, we see that these men thanked the Lord for what He had done. What we see here really is one. And he fell on his face before the Lord, and He thanked Him. So we witnessed two distinct attitudes. Now all parties had faith. Every last one of them had faith because, as He said, turn and show yourself to the priest, they turned and they walked their way. So they all had faith. They all had the blessing. They all had the mercy. But here in our passage of Scripture, we see a key point. They all had faith, but only one had gratitude. And he was the one that really shouldn't have, the most unexpected one of the bunch, because he recognized his great need, and he realized he was a Samaritan, and he didn't deserve it. We see in our passage of Scripture that the nine were more smitten with the blessing than the blesser. They were more smitten with what had happened than the one who bestowed the blessing on them. So how did they react differently? Now let's paint this picture in your mind. Let's see the dusty area. Let's see that these 10 lepers are downwind and they're in the little leper colony. And let's see as they're standing as close as they can and they start calling out and Jesus stops and He begins to talk with them. And he says, turn, go back to the priests, and you'll be healed. He says, go, turn, and you'll be healed. And so the nine, they're walking along, and I imagine that as they're walking along, or all ten are going, and can you imagine the dust being kicked up in the air as they kind of are picking up a little speed as they're looking at their arms, they're going, man, look. And finally, out of those ten, the one Samaritan, he goes, I've got to go back. I've got to tell the one who did this. I've got to tell Jesus that I'm grateful because I couldn't have done this without him. It was impossible without him. It was impossible. So the nine couldn't even say a thank you. They were self-absorbed, and somehow they believed, because they were Jews, that they were entitled to the miracle. They were entitled to the blessings. They were entitled to the grace of God. And certainly they were God's chosen people, but they were not entitled to anything more than the next person. There was a story told of a ministerial student in England. His name was Edward Spencer. There was a shipwreck not too far off the shore, and the weather was blistering cold, but it did not deter Spencer from helping people, and he kept going back in the water to help draw people and drag people in. He eventually rescued 17 people. That evening, he permanently destroyed his health. A few months later, after this event, he died, and not a single one of the 17 attended his funeral. They were not grateful for his response, and oftentimes we're not truly grateful for what God has done for us. Gratitude is reflected in our posture before the Lord, because what do we see the Samaritan doing? We see him running back to Jesus. He's got his new baby skin. His skin is clean as can be. It's beautiful. And what does he do? He's not trying to protect it. He runs and he falls at the feet of Jesus, and he thanks him for what he has done. See, gratitude is reflected in our posture before the Lord. The Samaritan was on his face. He kneeled before his Savior. He kneeled before the healer, and he thanked him for what he had done. We, in the same manner, we need to approach God, and we need to thank him. See, God is glorified when we are grateful. God is glorified when we bring others and say, look what Jesus did for me. Look how he responded to my need. Gratitude, as we see in our passage of Scripture, gratitude leads us to true worship. True biblical gratitude acknowledges our utter dependence upon God. True gratitude acknowledges that God is the one who did it. And he wants to be more to us than just in those leprous times. Sometimes we think that we only approach him and ask him at those difficult moments and the tough times. But he wants to be Lord all the time. He wants to pour out his mercy all the time. He wants to be gracious toward us at all times. We need to trust him. We need to have an attitude of faith. So the final question is this: what did ingratitude cost the nine? These nine, they missed out on the real blessing. You know, they went back to the priest, and the priest, he commissioned them and said, you guys are healed. You can go back to your homes. And they received that much. But it was only the Samaritan who really received all that God had for him, because it was at that moment, when the mercy of God was lavished out, that he fell before the feet of Jesus, that he met the Savior. And a true attitude of a person who has been saved is this overwhelming gratitude, because we recognize that we had such a great need and we follow such a great Savior. So are you one of the nine? See, our attitude toward God says a lot about who we are. Our attitude is reflected in how we live our Christian life. Our attitude should be one of gratitude. Gratitude is portrayed as deep thankfulness toward God. We need to be thankful to him for all the things that he's done, those things that we've seen and those things that we haven't seen. Our greatest need is reflected in our greatest inability. When we have great needs in our life, that's where we need God the most. But that's not to say that we don't need him in those other areas as well. those areas that we're unable to fix, we're unable to do anything for ourselves. We were once lost and he sought us out. He called us out and he saved us. That was the greatest need of our lives. It's our mission from this point forward to show him gratitude. So how is gratitude lived in our everyday life? It's lived with a sense of humility. And like I said earlier, I don't think humility is being a doormat, but it's this idea that we recognize God's great ability and our great inability. When we're dealing with sin, we bow to the Lord. When we're dealing with difficulties, we bow to the Lord. When we feel helpless and hopeless, we bow to the Lord. And when we begin to cultivate and develop this driving force of humility in our lives, we're grateful for everything that God has done for us, and we begin to operate in a true arena of faith. When we operate in faith, we develop this innate sense of thanksgiving, and it's in this sense that we live this life of gratitude. So how can you start living a life of gratitude? You can simply begin practicing thankfulness in the presence of God. Recognize your utter dependence on him. Recognize your need for him and start asking him to help you. When he does help, you must respond with thanks. You may feel that you have no one, or maybe that you've shirked God so many times that he will no longer help you. God still loves you. God still has a desire to powerfully work in your life. His desire may be different than yours, but today you must lay aside your plans and ask God to intervene in your world. So are you one of the nine? Are you part of the crowd who just blends in and is nothing more than noise, or are you the one who turns to him and follows him because he has transformed you? So the question you need to ask yourselves as we close out this time of our service is, what is your attitude? What is your attitude toward the Lord? My prayer is that you are developing and cultivating an attitude of thankfulness. It will be obvious. It will be obvious probably first to the people around you. And then there will be a group of people that are a little bit outside your circle of influence, and people will know. And we don't do it for them. But we, as a result of what we are doing, we get to see God working in the lives of other people as a result of our gratitude. So are you one of the nine, or are you like the Samaritan? I pray that you have the heart of this Samaritan. If you would, please, let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we close out this time of our service. Father, we come to you and pray that you would just minister to each and every one of us. Father, as we think about the truth of your word, we think about the many blessings that you poured out on us that we sometimes can't even voice because there's so many. We're grateful. Help us, Father, to live with gratitude. Help us, Lord, to walk each and every day of our Christian life with this attitude of thanksgiving and humility and faith before your throne. Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior.